You know, I've been serving as your pastor for over 15 years now. It's a ministry, it's a calling, but it's also a job. And I love being your pastor, but once in a while I kind of look around and see what other opportunities there are, work-wise. And I found this job opportunity. If you go to this first slide. Yes. Queensland, Australia. Looking for applicants willing to walk on white sandy beaches, sit under palm trees, swim with turtles, and be paid $150,000 for 6 months' work on a place called Hamilton Island. And your job responsibilities are you keep a blog. You have a file, you know, you write about how wonderful it is to be there. Take pictures. You have to be willing to swim and snorkel and make friends and enjoy the tropical climate and lifestyle. Wouldn't that be the perfect job? That's a job I would like. Is this the best job in the world? What's the worst job in the world? The one you're at right now? I think the worst job in the world is being a slave. You work for the benefit of another. You gain nothing for yourself. You have no rights and no future and no hope. Yet in today's passage in Colossians, we find that God is telling the slaves to work hard and be happy. How can that be? How can you tell someone to work hard and be happy? Well, we're continuing our study of the book of Colossians and how knowing Christ, because Christ is preeminent in all the world, because Christ is superior before all things and all other gods, how can knowing Christ transform our relationships? So we talked about how to make our marriages better, how to make our parent and child relationships richer. And today we're going to take a look at workplace relationships. Let me ask you this question. Is your job a burden or a blessing? Do you look forward to go to work every day or do you hate it? Do you only go to work because you have to? Corey, you don't work yet, so you can't raise your hand. Is it a necessary evil? Is your job a necessary evil? If so, you need to think about transforming your thinking about work. So let's look at Colossians 3:22 if you want to pull out your sermon outline. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. In the biblical times, slavery was a very common practice. In fact, it was a part of the culture and business culture. The Roman Empire was built on the back of slaves. Slaves had no legal rights. They were treated as property. They could be bought and sold. If you were a slave, you truly were in a dead-end job. Over a third, maybe a half, of the Roman Empire were slaves. And you became a slave for different reasons. Look at this next slide. Some people became slaves because they were conquered by the Roman Empire, and they were captured and sold as a result of war. Your family could sell you. You could sell a child because you could not provide for them. You didn't have enough family money, and you could sell them. That happened in China in the old days. If a family was too poor to care for their daughter, they might sell them as a servant to another family. Slavery was also a form of welfare. There is no welfare system. If you could not provide for yourself, you would indenture yourself to a household. You would choose to become their slave as a form of welfare so you could survive. Sometimes you had to sell yourself into slavery because your debt was so big you couldn't pay it. The only way you could pay it was to put yourself into debt. So there are many different reasons why people became slaves. Many slaves loved their masters. Many slaves were devoted to their masters. It was an honor to serve in a household of recognition or a household where the master was kind and generous. Some slaves were very educated and skilled, while other slaves were treated like beasts of burden. So in the early church, it became kind of confusing because the slaves, many slaves became Christians, and many masters became Christians, and they broke bread together, and they worshiped together as equal brothers and sisters. as masters and servants. And so there was a bit of confusion. Well, what do we do about slavery now? Is it okay? Should we change? Should they all be set free? And so Paul kind of wrote this letter basically saying, be content wherever you are. If God puts you in this situation, I want you to stay in that situation. Jesus did not come to bring about social action. Jesus came to bring us a gospel to save our souls from sin. Eventually, Christianity would transform the Roman Empire so that slavery would cease to exist in that empire. And so today, slavery is not an issue in the United States of America, but we do have jobs. And so when we talk about slavery, just think about employee and employers. And so I want to talk about that relationship today. The first thing we see on your outline is God wants you to work. God wants you to work. There's no fun in that, right? Now let me ask you this question. Now, all of you be honest. If some rich uncle that you didn't know and never met left you $10 million, just gave it to you, how many of you would quit working within a year? Come on, raise your hand. Yes, yes, honesty. Someone give me $10 million and I'll tell you what I'll do. You give me $10 million, I'll tell you. You know, why? God wants us to work. It's part of His plans for human beings. When God created Adam, the first thing He did was put him to work. Adam lived in paradise. Trees produced fruit. And he could have just, you think, wow, paradise, you're just going to sit under a tree and I'm hungry, you reach up and pull down an apple and eat it. But it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. In heaven, we will not float around on a cloud, playing a harp, just hanging out on a soft cloud. The Garden of Eden and heaven are both called paradise. But we will do two things in paradise. The first thing we're going to do is we will worship God. If you don't like worshiping God on earth, don't come to heaven, because we're going to worship God in heaven. It's going to be amazing worship. But the second thing we will do in heaven is we will work. Just like Adam worked, God has responsibilities for us in heaven. Today on earth, we are being tested to see if we will be a good and faithful servants in heaven. Paradise is paradise because we're there with God. We have the full knowledge of God. So we will worship God. We will work for God because God enables us to work. Work is a gift from God. Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms the covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. God gives you the ability. There are no self-made millionaires. There are no self-made billionaires. It is God who allows you to reach these levels. He's the one who gives you the ability. He's the one who gives you the opportunity. Bill Gates made billions of dollars. Warren Buffett made billions of dollars. People admire them. But what would happen if they were born in Africa? If they were born in the Sudan with no opportunity, they would not be billionaires or millionaires. It is God. Corey, put your hand down. Questions come after service. It's okay. It's all right. No big deal. It is God who gives you the creativity, the intelligence, the strength, and the compassion to do your work. All work is good work. One is not better than the other. I've worked with my hands because I've cleaned toilets and mopped floors and stocked shelves. I've worked with my head because I sat on my rear end as a CPA and did mental work. Now I tell people I work with my heart because I'm a pastor. So I've worked with my head and my hands and my heart. All work is good. All work is a gift from God. So in our second point, let's talk about employees and how they can bring glory to God when you go to work tomorrow. First, we have to have, next slide. First, we have to have the right behavior. Verse 22 says, slaves, employees, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We conduct ourselves with the right behavior. That means God wants you to respect your employer or your manager or those above you. God wants you to obey them. Follow their instructions completely, not just when you feel like or when they're watching. Do what you're told. If you take a job, You choose to submit yourself to the authority of your employer. Obey, in this sense, is in the present tense. In Greek, it means continuous obedience, not just when they're watching, but all the time. So we do what we're told. The only exception is when your employer asks you to do something that's contrary to God's will. And when he asks you or she asks you to commit a sin, that's when we say no. So we bring glory to God with the right behavior. The second way we bring glory to God is with the right attitude. I used to listen to a country song, "Take This Job and Shove It. I ain't working here no more." Anybody know that song? Am I the only one? You know, you ever thought that? "Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more." If that's your attitude about work, listen to the sermon. You need an attitude adjustment. Verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with your heart, all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." The writer here, Paul, is saying, you work for God. You don't work for this man. You work for God first, and you work for this person second. Our first obligation as a Christian employee is to please God with our behavior, with our attitude. You do this when you show up for work, and you work hard, and you're an honest employee, because we're working for God's glory. Many of you have been working for many, many years. I've been working for 60 years, I think, because I started when I was 2 years old at the grocery store. I don't know, I can't remember. But when I could walk, my parents put me to work. I've been working a long time. Some of you are getting ready to work. Some of you are preparing in school to go to work. Work for God's glory. That means we don't pretend to work. Instead, we take our work seriously and do our job well. You know, the right attitude comes from the right motive. Is your motive like this bumper sticker? Look at this slide. I owe, so off to work I go. You know, this is your attitude that is a burden. It will become a burden, and you won't enjoy your work. But if your motive when you go to work tomorrow is to please God, in time, your work become a blessing. So we serve wholeheartedly as if we're serving the Lord. Now, when I was in grade school and high school, every Sunday I would go to my parents' grocery store, and I had the privilege of sweeping the entire parking lot with a push broom. Okay, you know, push broom. You know what those are? Push broom. Not a leaf blower, you know, but an entire parking lot with a push broom. And I did it every Sunday morning, the first thing when I got there. But I remember after I swept that parking lot, I would look at it and see how clean it is, and I took pride in my work. I was proud of what I did. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." In the New Testament time, all work was with your hands. I mean, it is. Today, technology has changed things, but in the New Testament time, Paul's saying, work with your hands, provide for yourself, don't be dependent on anyone. So Paul's saying, wherever you're at, be content. Just do your work. Serve as if you are serving God. Be content with the job you have. Now, that doesn't mean you can't excel. You can't try to rise up. But don't be lazy. Provide for yourselves and provide for your family. Now, I have to warn you, when you work like this, when you're honest, when you're humble, when you work hard, you will be taken advantage of. Sometimes, when we work hard, and we work harder than others, we are taken advantage of, and that's okay. You keep working because we're working for God. If you work hard and you're honest, and an honest employer will reward your work. I remember when I first started working for a CPA firm, tax season would come around, we'd have to do tax returns. We spend 16 hours extra a week working on tax returns. And we had a system where when the tax return comes in, it's put on a file jacket, it's stuck on a shelf, and the ones that came in first are on the left side, the ones that came in later stack up behind it. And the rule was, you had to take the next one in line. When you're ready to work on it, you can't go pick through it and pick an easy one or something like that. You had to take the first one in line. If you didn't, and they caught you, you would be in trouble. And so we're, you know, pulling returns, and then we see the ugly one. The ugly return is 3 inches thick, and there's a big pile of stuff in it. And everybody knows it's the ugly one. No one wanted to touch it. And so, but you can't go pick one behind it. So no one will take anything. And so the shelf is growing and growing because everybody's pretending to be busy doing other stuff. Because no one wanted the ugly return. Finally, my boss realizes what's going on. He pulls it out and goes, Terry, will you work on this? And I'm like, no. No. Okay, I have to. And it was a nasty return because this guy dealt in real estate. And, you know, he sold real estate. He financed it. He foreclosed on them. He had to recompute the basis and the gains. It was very confusing. And so I did it. And I did take pride that the boss asked me. And I did that year, and I thought, boy, that was bad. That was bad, but I'm done. Next year, you know, here comes that return again. My boss goes, you worked it on last year. Why don't you do it again? And my fellow employees, I mean, the first year, they were so happy. They just laughed. Just, you know. But I was the first one from that group to get an office on the 9th floor looking over Central Avenue. Okay, an honest employer will recognize your work. So we do the work for God's glory. Number 3 in our outline says, working builds character. We go through accomplishments and achievements in life. We don't grow as a person by being lazy. Guess what? You don't grow as a person playing video games. You don't grow as a person posting on Facebook constantly or taking pictures of yourself. I found out, I guess people take 1,000 pictures of themselves to pick just the one for their Facebook page, right? We grow through achievement and accomplishment. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now I personally, being a simple man, a logical man, believe that this verse is the answer to homelessness. Okay, it sounds cold, but if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay, and we've lost sight of that, I think, in this world. Not too long ago, men found pride and satisfaction in working and providing for their family. To say that, man, I went to work today and I provided for my family and it makes me feel good. We're losing that. We're losing that today. See, God has a greater purpose for your work than just making money. God uses your work to shape you and to build your character to be more like Jesus Christ. Because see, when you work, you have personal satisfaction of a job well done. You did what you're supposed to. It gives us personal satisfaction to provide for our families. I provided for my wife and my children. I paid for their braces. I paid for their weddings. All these things I did, and I'm happy to do it. It gives me great satisfaction and pride. Work helps us develop respect and responsibility. Work enables us to give to help those in need. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. I remember my father, we talked about giving, and you know, those in need, and those charities, and who to help, and should we help certain people. And my father said to me, it's better to be able to give. It's better to be a giver. It's better to be able to work and be able to give to people than be a person who is in need, who has to rely on someone else. And I always took that at heart. In fact, we become most like Jesus Christ when we give. When we give freely because we worked hard to be able to provide. So work enriches your life and it gives you the right attitude. It enables your attitude to be stronger. Now there's two types of, in every relationship, we talk about marriage and children and parents. Now we're talking about work and employee, employer. There's two sides to every relationship. And I've been both an employee, and I've also been an employer. And it's difficult for an employee to understand how hard it is for someone who's an employer or someone who's in an authority of a business, how hard it is to run a business and to own a business. You're under constant pressure to make money, pay bills, purchase inventory, to pay your employees and all their benefits. Every decision you make will make or cause you to lose money. My brother and I started a business together, and we borrowed, I don't know, $150,000 to buy a business. And then we put all our homes up as collateral. And I remember after the first year, we thought we were going to go under. And if we went under, it wouldn't just go under. We would lose our homes. And this is during the time, remember when interest rates were 20%? And so I computed one day that every dollar we took in revenue, 50% went just to pay interest. And that year I made $1,700 for the whole year. You know? So you don't understand how hard it is to be an employer. But employers, the pressure to succeed, the pressure of success can make you treat your employees badly when the dollar becomes more important than relationships. Roman masters had the lawful right to kill, torture, or get rid of any slave without any repercussions. But God called on them to be different. God calls on you, if you're an employer, to be different. So we go to our fourth point, which is employers bring glory to God when they do two things. Colossians 4:1, masters or employers, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Masters, employers, bosses, managers, you are responsible to God. And whether you profess to be a Christian or not, you're still responsible. So the first thing is we're supposed to treat our employees with respect. And that's unheard of in the New Testament world. Slaves were not to be respected. But here, an employer was supposed to respect their employees. Ephesians 6:9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Your motivation as an employer is the same as an employee, the desire to please God. So treat your employees as something of value, not as disposable people. Treat them with respect. The second thing we do to bring glory to God is treat their employees with understanding. Be understanding. You know, there's two basic ways to motivate an employee. One is negative motivation. That's where you constantly threaten them to fire them or cut their pay if they don't start working harder. Or you're going to demote them and put someone over them. When a worker lives in constant fear of their job, they don't work better, they work worse. They don't give more, they suffer more. The second way we motivate people is with positive motivation. That means the employer considers their needs and well-being. Employers in the New Testament time were to pay their employees every day at the end of the day, so as that father went home, he could buy food for the family for that night. They're paid daily, they live daily. But employers who were mean would not pay them, or they would pay them a partial wage or make them wait. So they're supposed to pay them every day. Be understanding. Positive motivation includes praise and recognition of their work. Workers who appreciate and take pride in their jobs always work harder, always work better. So remember that slaves and masters will be accountable to God. But those who are employers have a greater responsibility and a greater accountability. I think one of the greatest examples when you read the Bible of a godly employer in the Bible is a man named Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz was a landowner. He had workers in his fields, and one day he goes out to see how the work is going. And let's look at Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the workers. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. They called back. What a beautiful phrase. The employer, your manager rides up on a horse. The Lord be with you. And the workers turn back in unison to say, the Lord bless you. That shows that their focus was not on just on work alone, on getting the job done, but on God. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Boaz was sensitive to the need of his workers. He and his workers focused on God. They had a mutual respect for each other and a desire to glorify God. They worked together for God's glory. Does this describe your workplace? Does this describe your attitude towards your job today? When you go to work tomorrow, what is your attitude? Is it bad or bitter? Is it glad or grateful? Now, it doesn't mean you have to go jump up and down and be happy all day. But you know where you come from and where you're going and who you serve. Well, let's talk about our fifth point. And this is one of the reason that we glorify God. Your work is your mission field. Where you work at is your mission field. You are probably the only Christian your fellow employees will ever meet. Your testimony may be the only Christian testimony they ever hear. This gives our work even more significance. Titus 2:9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. The way we bring a testimony to our workplace is by being good and faithful employees. So we live out our faith at work. We try to please. We try to do a good job. We don't talk back. We don't argue. We do not steal. When you don't work hard for the time you're paid, you're stealing. When you call in sick when you are not to get Monday or Friday off, you are lying. This does not bring glory to God. So I know it's acceptable among employees to fib and to fudge, but that's not what God wants from you. There's no reason to be honest wherever you're at. When I had clients, we talked, and some clients wanted to fudge on their tax returns, and clients wanted to push the envelope, and I just said, look, I will do it correctly. I'll do it honestly, but I'll prepare you ahead of time so there's no surprises and no problems, but we will be honest and you'll never have to worry about being audited and being nailed by the IRS, and it's much better. And they accepted that and they were happy with that. When you call in sick and you're not, you're lying. When you steal, you're just making Christians look like hypocrites. There's nothing worse than when people start saying, well, he's a Christian, really? Have you seen how they work? Demonstrate that you are fully and completely trustworthy, and this type of testimony will give authority to your words when you talk to them about Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to talk to them and preach constantly, but in work time, in lunch breaks and in breaks, you know, you talk about what happened, you talk about what God is doing in your life, or maybe these people might start telling you their pain and problems, and you go, hey, you know, I read a scripture that talks about that, how to raise a child, how to have a better marriage. Can I share that with you? Can I talk with you about what my pastor said about this subject? That's how we start talking about Jesus. Do you attract people to God? I'm not talking about, you know, Miss America attraction because we're pretty, but you attract them with your honesty and your humility and your integrity. You are respected and admired. This gives authority to your words. See, there's no accidents in life. There's only opportunities to honor God with your life. There's only opportunities to serve people with love. There's only opportunities to share the gospel message. Make a difference where you're at work, or maybe when you go back to school. Work for God's glory, because work is a gift from God. So let me ask you this. Do you need to change your attitude about work? You know, we change our attitude and work no longer is a burden. It's not boring. It is a blessing. And maybe you need to think about, do I need to improve myself? Do I need more skills? Do I need to get a certification? Do I need to go back to school? It's okay. You don't have to stay where you are. It's okay to improve yourself. God wants you to grow where you're at. Be grateful for the job you have. Be grateful that you can serve God here. One thing you cannot do is work for your salvation. I want to make sure you understand that we don't work for our salvation. It's a gift from God. It's a gift because Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, yet He died a sinner's death to pay for your sins on the cross. And then Jesus rose from the dead to show that He can give you eternal life. If you hear today the way to start being a better husband, a better spouse, a better wife, a better parent or a child, a better employer or employees by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So get right with God by accepting the gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life that Christ offers you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Colossians and all that taught us about relationships, how we can be a better parent or child, how we can be a better husband or wife, and today how to be a better worker or employer. Father, we just want to be better because of what Christ has done in our lives. We thank You for the principles You have taught us today. Help us, Lord, in everything we do to do it for Your glory. And I pray for someone today, Lord, who's struggling at work or struggling in their area of life, marriage or raising kids or honoring their parents. Whatever their struggle is, Lord, we know that You want to help us. You help us by getting our hearts right, by trusting in Jesus. You help us by getting our minds right, by guiding us with your word, but sometimes we need to talk to someone. We need to get clear about how to proceed, and we want to help these people who are struggling in any relationship today to know you, to trust in you, and follow you. So we worship, we pray, Father, for anyone who needs direction today, that they open their heart to you. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need to worship and praise you, and we need you most of all as our Savior and Lord for the salvation you offer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you been baptized? Are you becoming more like Christ every day? During our invitation, I invite you to respond to Christ and make a decision. Let's stand as we sing.